So we've been having a series in Mark, and each time we've been having two readings from Mark. So the first reading is in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading from verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. The second reading is Mark chapter 14, and I will start reading from verse 1. Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or the people may riot." While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.
Good morning. May I greet you on this Pentecost Sunday? And the next slide, please. I thought we'd try this. We've had Easter. Last week we had Ascension. This week it's Pentecost. So let's try and do this together. I'll read, "You're in dark," bold print. Why don't we stand? The Lord is risen. The Lord is ascended.
He is ascended indeed.
The Spirit has come.
He has come indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Please sit down. And let me pray as we come to God's word. Gracious Father, thank you for sending your Son. Precious Saviour, thank you for breathing your Spirit. Holy, holy, holy God, send us out into your broken, broken, broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. A man comes to Jesus with leprosy, and a woman comes to Jesus with her precious treasure. What is a man? I don't think we need to spend too long on the first word in this slide. No, back one, please. We don't need to spend too long on a, But what is a man? The pinnacle of creation, the one, a one in whom the Spirit of God is breathed. He is made in the image of God, endowed with autonomy and thought and reason and emotions, a vice regent over creation, a namer of all that God has made, designed for relationship with others and with God, for it is not good for a man, the man, to be alone. But this man has leprosy. Skin diseases separate people from other people. I used to be a doctor, I'm now retired, and I was forbidden by Lucy for this next bit in the sermon where I was going to describe all the horrors of various skin diseases. But in the clinic, I would meet children with severe eczema. I would meet teenagers with severe acne. I would meet adults with dreadful psoriasis. I didn't meet very many lepers in the United Kingdom, just one, in fact. But skin diseases separate. Skin diseases of various kinds were described in Leviticus 13 to 14, and particularly those with leprosy had to cover their face, had to leave their hair unkempt, had to live alone and outside the camp. They had to tear their clothes. Oh, we've done torn clothing 3 or 4 weeks ago, and the significance of that. And they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And there was, in the time of Jesus, a general assumption that leprosy was a punishment for sin. You may remember the story in Numbers 12, where Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses for taking a Cushite wife. God is angry with them, and Miriam is struck down with leprosy for a week. You may remember in 2 Samuel chapter 3, David's curse on Joab after he killed an innocent man. Let there be always someone with leprosy in the household of Joab. You may remember in 2 Kings 5, Elisha's servant who lied and took the booty from Naaman, who had been cured of leprosy, that there would always be someone with leprosy in Gehazi's family. You may remember 2 Chronicles 26 and the king Uzziah and his presumption of going into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices, and he was struck immediately with leprosy. He remained alone for the rest of his rule. There's an assumption that there's a punishment for sin going on, but it's not only that. You may also remember in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord gave Moses a sign, "Put your hand into your robe," and it came out leprous. "Put it back in again," and it was healed. The only person in the Old Testament who was ever healed of leprosy was Naaman the Syrian, and it was such an important event that he appeared in Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth. We have to be careful to avoid drawing straight lines between personal sin and personal sickness. Jesus doesn't actually heal everyone he ever meets. In John chapter 5, he goes into the porticos of the pool of Siloam. He finds one man there and says, "Do you want to get well?" "Oh, there's nobody to push me into the water." "Do you want to get well?" And he walks out, and all the others are left unhealed. In John chapter 9, the disciples come to him and say, "Was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind?" We need to be very careful about drawing straight lines between personal sin and personal sickness. But this man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. He had already broken the separation codes, and Jesus was about to break them even more. "If you are willing," he says, "you can make me clean." A dramatic statement of faith. How did he know that? Jesus was indignant, filled with righteous anger, moved with compassion. Something deep was stirred within Jesus. I don't know whether any of you have ever made a masterpiece. Maybe you've made a quilt. It's taken you 5, 10, 15 years to make it. Or you've written a novel, or you've painted a picture, or you've created a song. Let's say you've made a masterpiece and you show it to someone else. Maybe it's your master's or your doctoral thesis. You hand it to someone. They take out the cigarette off their mouth. They stub it down on it. They spit on it and then wipe their shoes with it. You would probably be indignant. But this man is a masterpiece of the Creator. He is made in God's image. And Jesus is indignant, not with the man's statement, but with the man's condition. His own image has been defiled, disrespected, spat upon, separated, covered, and has to say, "Unclean, unclean." The Creator is looking down on his own defiled image, his masterpiece. And of course, he is indignant. He is moved with compassion. And Jesus should have been defiled by the touch. But the man is infected by Jesus' good health. Jesus should have been afraid and recoiled. And the man should have kept his distance. But this was not the last time Jesus would stretch out his hands. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." God's desire is for our purity, and by his wounds we are healed. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It was immediate, at once, complete, he was clean. And this is a foretaste of what is yet to come. I have bad news for you. At some stage, you're all going to get a horrible diagnosis that you don't want. All of you. At some stage, you're all going to die. But if you are in Christ, all of you will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And mortality will put on immortality. The perishable will become imperishable. And you will be like him. Jesus sent him away with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. Keep silent. Keep secret." Why does Jesus keep telling people to keep his identity under wraps, to keep it a secret? In the first half of Mark's gospel, it's all up north in Galilee. There's a lot of fooling around in boats and picnics and funny events. And in the second half, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem, and it's all about his appointment with death to bring us life. But Jesus does something weird here. He says, "Keep it quiet, but go and show the priest. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Now, what's going on here? The priests were down south. He was up north. In the middle was Samaria. He's sending a messenger down south to the priests. There's something coming down the pipe. When was the last time a priest ever had to offer the sacrifices for the cleansing of a leper? Never. So this man, just imagine the interview, walks into the priest's office. Hi, I'm a leper. Well, I used to be. I'm clean now. Can you do the sacrifices? And the priest goes, well, I haven't read that one for a while. That's in Leviticus. Does anyone know, can anyone remember the sacrifices for the cleansing of a leper? And some bright young spark says, oh yes, I did it for my priestly exams a week last Wednesday. It's in the scroll at the back on the left-hand side, behind the ones for the red heifer. No one ever recovered from leprosy in the Old Testament, apart from Naaman. And he was a Syrian, and he wasn't bothered about going to the priests. This is a testimony to the priests. Something is coming down the line. Get ready. But instead, this man went out and began to talk freely and spreading the news. Sometimes a little subtlety and a little restraint can be of benefit to the gospel. And sometimes over-enthusiasm can restrict it. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. His movements were limited. There was restrictions on where he could go. And Jesus was often to be found in the lonely places. And yet, the people still came to him from everywhere. The crowds continued to grow. In the inner part, the disciples, then around them, the believers, then the followers, then the hungry, then the sick and the foreigners, and then among them all, the cynics and the spies, the zealots. There were Jews, there were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Samaritans. There were people from all around, from Idumea, from Syrophoenicia, from the Decapolis. This crowd was very unpredictable. So, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. And now, a woman with treasure comes to Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. Passover, unleavened bread, this was one of the major Jewish festivals. When they came out of slavery, they were given a day off a week and 3 holidays a year. It's better than you get in the States. Well, maybe not. 3 10-day holidays. This was to mark the release from slavery, and it was characterized by the slaughter of a lamb, and the people were protected by blood. Jerusalem would be thronged with guests, visitors from all over, from north, from south, from all kinds of places. The Romans would be on high alert, trigger happy, anxious governor. There would be flocks of sheep waiting to be bought and sold, and the priests were extra busy. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. This was a murderous plot. How could those who were teachers of the law be planning to break the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. But in Deuteronomy 13, there was an injunction against, if someone stands up and is like a false prophet among you, then you must get rid of him. You must kill him. They thought Jesus was a false prophet because he broke the Sabbath, ate with sinners, touched lepers. He must be a false prophet. He must be done away with. He must be worthy of death. He was a potential threat to the stability of the nation. But they didn't want to do it during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. There's a tricky line here between political expediency and religious zeal. Let's keep it quiet. Get rid of the problem. Make it go away. Now, while Jesus was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. Oh, We've got another leper. Who's Simon? We don't know. Why would he be in a house? If he's a leper, he should be out of the community, in some cave somewhere away from society. Who was Simon the leper? We don't know, but we do know who was living there. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Friends of Jesus. Why were they friends of Jesus? We don't know. But John 13 tells us that Jesus used Bethany as his base for this week before he died. He'd arrived about 6 days before the Passover, and now 2 days before the Passover, he's reclining at table, or in the modern parlance, hanging out with his friends. A woman. What is a woman? Who is this woman? John tells us her name is Mary. But all the things I said to you about a man are true about a woman, the pinnacle of creation, the one in whom the Spirit of God is breathed. She is in the image of God. She is endowed with autonomy, thought, reason, emotions. She is a vice-regent of creation and a namer of all that God has made. She is designed for relationship. But in Jewish thought at the time, men would pray, Lord God, I thank you that you did not make me a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. The rabbis at the time taught that to teach a woman or your daughter Torah is as if you had taught her harlotry. The rabbis at the time said rather that the words of the Torah be burnt than be handed over to a woman. But this woman came not with leprosy, but with a treasure, an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. He came with leprosy. She came with a treasure. She poured out extravagant worship. She, in an act of tender devotion, broke her treasure and poured it over his head. This was embarrassing adoration. There are several stories in the scriptures about embarrassing adoration. David danced before the Lord. Hannah stood there praying like a drunk woman. But be careful. Be careful not to despise the worship of others. If someone worships God in what you think is an embarrassing way, if they wave their arms in the air or fall down on their knees and weep and wail, do not despise the worship of others. He came with a broken life and she came to break a treasure. A single-use container, once broken, never used again. She broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. It flowed down his beard, dripped onto his robe, onto his feet, and John tells us she wiped his feet with her hair. And some of those present were saying, indignantly to one another, Jesus was indignant about a broken man. They were indignant about a broken flask. They knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. You can't put a price tag on worship. You can't put a value on tears. You cannot give a price label for the caress of a loved one, the hug of a child, the embrace of a friend, for they are incalculable. And these people, these men said, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. This is the calculus of expediency against the economy of the kingdom of heaven. God does not despise your extravagance. Whatever tears and drops of sweat you have poured at his feet in the dust of Central Asia, he has counted. Whatever pain and embarrassment you've endured from self-righteous relatives or politically correct society, he knows. Nothing is wasted in his economy. Your labor is not in vain. Every bed that you've made, every meal that you've cooked, every wound you have dressed, every tear you have wiped, every hug you've given, every pay packet you have foregone, every security you've let go, every family wedding you have missed, have all been known, weighed, and valued by the Lord Jesus, who says, "You have done a beautiful thing for me." For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. Hebrews 6, verse 10. And they rebuked her harshly. Let us be very, very careful about how we view the extravagant worship of others. Sometimes silent wonder is better than theological rectitude. It is a brave thing and very foolish and probably dangerous to intervene between the Saviour and one who loves him. "Leave her alone," says Jesus. His voice thunders, and they've heard this voice before in the boat. "Be still and know that I am God. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Come and wonder. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Cover your face, shut your mouth," and the winds and waves of criticism were quietened down. And Jesus goes on, "The poor you will have with you always, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." Now, this is a tricky quotation from Deuteronomy 15. It's about the Jubilee regulations, the release of debt. It's an encouragement for open-handed generosity. The logic of the chapter goes, you have the poor with you always, therefore be generous, release people out of debt, and you will not have the poor with you. You will have no poor among you. Anyway, let's not get sidetracked on Deuteronomy 15. Let's get back to Jesus. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. You see, Magi brought him perfume at his birth, and Mary brings him perfume at his death. You see, no rabbi would have been seen talking with Mary, but Jesus allowed himself to be touched. No rabbi would allow himself to be contaminated by a woman. And how dare she cross that social taboo and touch him? But it was preparation for burial. She crowned him with love and affection, not with thorns. She poured out tenderness and not abuse. Everyone who then touched him in the following few days would have that fragrance on them. Those who put the crown of thorns on him would have been drenched with perfume in his hair. Those who hammered nails in his hand would have had his perfume on them. Those who gambled for his robe would have been overpowered with the fragrance of nard. Those who took down his body from the cross would be touched by his fragrance. Truly, truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. If this is the gospel, what is the gospel? What does the whole world need to hear? What has this woman, Mary of Bethany, done that needs retelling when the gospel is communicated in the world? Why should we remember this? In theological circles, there's a big debate about what is the gospel. It's got to have something about the nature of God. And it's got to have something about the human predicament. It's got to have something about the divine solution. It's got to have something about the human response. And it's got to have something about the community that we're bound into and the hope of eternal glory. And you find most of this in this passage. You see, what is the gospel? Jesus is deeply moved by human brokenness. God in Christ is moved by our brokenness. God in Christ touches the untouchable and makes them clean. God in Christ accepts extravagant worship from social outcasts. God in Christ has a sharp rebuke for calculating cynics. Whether you come to Jesus this morning unclean like the leper or with treasure to worship him like the woman, your labor, your worship, your devotion is not in vain. And your sin, your filth, your uncleanness, your brokenness are not too much for him. For he reaches out and touches and says, "Be clean. For I consider that the present suffering, all the present success, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." And for those of you who've poured out extravagant worship, truly, says Jesus, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Come with your filth. Come with your treasure. Touch or be touched. Let us pray. Precious Saviour, touch us. Lord Jesus, make us clean. Gracious Healer, restore us to health. Gentle Master, reach out your hands through us. Precious Saviour, touch us. Holy, holy, holy God, send us out into your broken, broken, broken world in the power of your Spirit. Amen.